It is not all that difficult to know. If you walk into my dining room, that I'm rather fond of food. Well, I know most of you look at me and say, oh, he's really rather fond of food. And it is, that's true. But you know, I got home from the farmer's market yesterday, and I spent half an hour on the phone talking to someone about the really cool things I found at the farmer's market and how great they were going to be and what I was going to do with them. I really like food. I've got a shelf jam-packed. They're pushed in and kind of squeezed, and some aren't real, they don't sit on the shelf real well. But a whole lot of cookbooks jam-packed on the shelf of the baker's rack. A friend of mine knows that I like food, has got me a subscription to Gourmet Magazine. So every month it's like a new cookbook that shows up at my house. And, you know, I look over the pictures and kind of, I'm not going to say that I've ever slobbered on any of the pictures, but maybe it's gotten a little close. And if I ever get the chance, and it often happens if I'm at the gym with I'm on the stationary bike or the treadmill, and someone, and it's not me ever, but it usually happens that someone has put the Food Network up on there. It's all the more motivation to pedal a little harder or run a little faster because you burn a few more calories. You know that, yeah, that looks really great. It looks horrible for you, Paula Deen, but that looks great. The only problem is, I mean, every now and again, if I read a recipe or I watch something being made, I can almost figure what's going on. I can almost taste it every now and again. I think it's right. But the problem is, it doesn't always work that way. Some friends and I got together one night, and we were trying out recipes out of a particular cookbook, and we planned the menu, and we don't ever remember, I was thinking about it, we don't ever remember the fact that we made some really nice, it was a garlic lover's cookbook, is what it was. And we made this trout that had the spinach garlic stuffing inside of it. It was really very nice. But we don't remember that, obviously. We don't talk about that part of the meal. What we talk about is the recipe that went horribly, horribly wrong. Everything seemed right about it. Didn't think... We blanched the green beans. They were very tender, but still had stuff left in them. And we took this, they called for, I don't know, some horribly large number of garlic cloves and parsley, and I think some Parmesan. At this point, I don't remember. All I remember is there was parsley and there was garlic because, let me tell you what, there's a reason we cook garlic. And because raw garlic, it was supposed to be that paste. We made that paste, and then we just put it on the green beans. Oh, that was horrible. Absolutely terrible. We put it in, and our eyes watered, and our mouths burned, and not in any good way at all. There was nothing that could have warned us and prepared us, short of a foretaste. And you know, they don't put that in cookbooks. Maybe they don't, maybe we need to have like a scratch and sniff sticker at every recipe so at least you get a whiff of what the recipe is gonna be like. And it was horrible. I've had other recipes that, sometimes recipes that I come up with in my head, I think, oh, you know, I've got this in the fridge. I'm gonna make this. Marilyn will tell you that those nights are nights that work out really, really well or are really, really bad at our dinner table. Because what I imagine and what I think about is not anything close to what comes out onto the table. We need a foretaste. A foretaste of that feast that is going to be placed upon our table. And yet, when we gather here in this place, we are given just that, a foretaste. Throughout the sixth chapter of John that we have read over 6 or 5 weeks, minus some splotches where I've been missing, but as we have dwelt in this sixth chapter of John, Jesus continually reminds us that through him, the bread of life, we are drawn to him, drawn into this eternal life. And Jesus promises that he is fully and truly present in that bread and in that wine to give us a foretaste of our eternal life. Because it's in that that eternal life, right, that we hear the promise that we will be fed with Jesus' presence unmediated. No longer will there be bread and wine between his presence that feeds us, but it will be his very presence that sustains us and nourishes us. And here, as we gather around this altar, as we come and we kneel and we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, we are given that foretaste. For where Christ is truly present, salvation is present. Not just a means to salvation, but salvation itself is present to us. And that salvation is, in fact, Jesus. Now, we get these great passages. Isaiah has that great passage in the 25th chapter about here, on this mountain, I will establish my feast, right? A feast of well-aged wines and meat fat with marrow. And most importantly, it is in that feast that death is swallowed up. All of our grief and tears are washed away. And we begin to understand Jesus' point of placing us in the midst of the feast. One of our central practices being gathering around him who comes to us, opens these gates to eternal life, that we may have a glimpse, a foretaste. But we also need to be worried and a little concerned and a little on guard. Because it's not just about that next life that we worry about when we gather around this altar. Salvation is not just our eternal life in God's presence. But as he says in today's lesson, that he comes and dwells with us, abides with us as we partake in his body and his blood. And if he comes and he dwells and abides with us, it means that salvation has some fruits that begin to come to life here and now. That eternal life, that new life into which we will be completed and perfected, begins to show itself here and now. We continually talk about dying to the old life of sin and brokenness and being raised into this new life. This new life is something that happens in this world, and we begin to get a sample of it. It's not just a declaration that we're forgiven. We're forgiven and freed from sin so that we may live and be freed for something. And it is this life into which we are brought. It's the life we will bring Shelby into in a short few minutes. to this life of the baptized. We gather around this altar. We're fed and we're nourished. Our faith is strengthened, even awakened at this meal. To the new and wondrous things that God is doing. Ending grief, bringing about healing and wholeness. Sanctifying us, making us holy people of God, who are able to begin to go out and make Christ's presence known. Why? Because he abides in us. His very presence has come and joined with us in this meal. Gives to us faith and righteousness and holiness. Gives us the ability to love God and neighbor as we ought, and it becomes our delight. This is the foretaste that we get in that little morsel of bread and that sip of wine. Like a glimpse through the keyhole of the gates of heaven. We're not overwhelmed with Christ's presence, yet Christ comes into the midst of us, unites himself with us, so that we may be Christ's ambassadors. As Paul talked about, being the ambassador in chains, we become the freed ambassadors. We get to declare Christ's kingdom. We get to carry out works of mercy. We begin to find the ways that God's kingdom speaks to each and every one of us in unique ways and calls to our gifts and our cares, and begins to transform us. Mold us into Christ's image. And bring out of this a people of God, made in the covenant of baptism, fed and nourished at this table, where we feast upon the bread of life. Thanks be to God. Amen.